Don't know how you do your devotions, how you read through the scriptures. I've been in the New Testament for quite some time now. And I just read a passage, it's just three or four verses that just kind of shook me up. And I thought, there's something there. Typically when I do devotions, I'm like, I'm going to read a whole chapter. And you're like, I'm going to get this chapter done, check, you know, done my devotions with the Lord. And when I'm reading my devotions, I'm reminded time and time again is that when the Lord speaks, forget the, you know, read the chapter. Forget the, this is how I do devotions. Forget, who cares? When the Lord speaks, stop and listen and just resonate with whatever you just read, because that's what you came to do devotions for, was to connect with God, was to find the Holy Spirit speak to you. So when he speaks to you, stop. Don't just keep reading. That's worthless. That's just pointless. It makes no sense. You want to connect with God, and when he speaks to you, then listen. And so here we go. 1 Thessalonians, I'm in the New Testament here. Again, just been tracking through all these different books that Paul's been writing. They're only a couple pages each, but 1 Thessalonians, there's this, again, short piece of information that when I read it, I was like, kind of like, whoa, that sounds like fun. Let's spend some time there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 to 20, it says this, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us." Well, that's interesting. We'll look at that. "For what is our hope or joy or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." And so when I read that, I thought, you know, we're nearing a Halloween. We're nearing this time of year when, you know, historically people would have been celebrating, obviously, the wrong God, in a sense, the wrong spirit. I know that today it's a little bit commercialized and it's a little bit easier, and we might be supportive of the idea of getting a boatload of candy. But traditionally, you know, celebrating the devil or celebrating Satan is not a positive thing to do, and especially when you read in scriptures here saying, Satan stopped us. And I'm just thinking, like, does he really have that kind of authority? The Apostle Paul is mentioning this in the Word of God. And so I thought, let's just spend a bit of time here. So we'll look, as always, look, you know, verse by verse. We'll kind of dissect it a little bit here. So in verse 17, it starts off with, though, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought." So the Apostle Paul is removed from the Thessalonians at this time. He wants to go back and visit them. He's planted a church there, and he wants to be in fellowship with them. But for a season, it says that he wasn't able to, and that maybe even Satan was the reason he couldn't get there. And it's just an interesting thought. So I want to show you three different stories here that speak of when we're separated from somebody, what does that look like? Maybe separated, again, in flesh, but we're there in the spirit. Sometimes it would say that. So let's just look in the New Testament. Another time Paul mentions it, we'll look into the Old Testament. That's always great to do. And then we'll look back at another time in the New Testament when it speaks of the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it speaks of the separation again, just for a second here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. "Even though I am not physically present, I'm with you in the spirit. And I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan." That's just, whoa, that's interesting. "So that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved by the day of the Lord." Wow. Hey, let's get people saved now. We'll just hand them over to Satan. And then by the end of the time, by their days are up, that they'll get saved, their spirit will turn around. I thought that was an interesting thought. But you think, as it's written here, they didn't communicate like, "I'm with you," or "I'm with you in spirit," just as some kind of like imagery. Like, that's a good analogy. I like that idea. But no, it's actually serious. Like, "I'm seriously with you, even though I'm not with you, in a sense, physically." I wrote it that way because when you're in a meeting or when you're in a conversation, you should know my answer. Have you ever been outside of a meeting or somebody's missing in the meeting and you're like, "I think I know what Joe would say. I think I know what Johnny would say in this situation because I know him and I know his response." And it's the same with the Lord. When we're in situations, we're in difficult situations, the Holy Spirit's inside of us, I know what to do. I know the right response here. Whether we want to obey that or not, it's another story. But we're so intimate with the Holy Spirit and with God, we know what he would say. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us here. Let's go back into the Old Testament. There's this great story here in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 5, it lands right between two other stories that I would encourage you to go read someday. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 26, there's a story right before this that talks about feeding 100 people with 20 loaves. And I don't know what kind of or part of the loaf that you like. I mean, 100, 20, that's five guys. Okay, five guys on one loaf of bread. Like, it might be a dogfight. Like, it might be the toughest guy is going to win. Or who gets the heel of, I like the heel. Give me the heel. You know, I'm like, I want the center part. The center part's the squishy part. There's this great story right there. You can read about that. You flip past our story that we're about to read. It talks about an axe head that's heavy that floats on water. It's another great story. It's a whole other sermon. Go have some fun reading that. But right in the middle of those two stories, there's this story of Elijah, who has a helper, or maybe a helper in the ministry, and they're doing great things for the Lord, and he receives something, he receives something without Elijah knowing, and he goes and tucks it in his house. Nobody noticed, right? We're doing ministry. We're going to get paid for this. And it says here in verse 26, but Elijah said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time we take money or accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or men servants or maid servants? Even though this guy did it in secret, Elijah said, I was there with you. And he even gives some details. I love it. Not just like, hey, did you get paid? You know, did you take anything from that? No. I saw this guy get out of the chariot, come down and offer you something, like intimate details. And so you see the difference there, or the significance of that. I'm with you always. You can't do things without me noticing. There's this kind of continuous theme we would find throughout Scripture. So God's presence and his Holy Spirit is with us all the time. And so we'd find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set it in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He set the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Where's that Holy Spirit? You know, you can't see him, but you know he's there. And so what would the Holy Spirit want us to do? We're sensitive to that, right? His presence is with us. We know this. So you see those kind of three different angles. As we get to know him more, we know his response. So verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians says, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. That's just an interesting thought. I'm thinking, we've got to understand some other things that are happening in the story and the timeline of when that's said to understand that why. Why would he make that statement? Why would he kind of give Satan almost like authority? Like, well, I couldn't go over there because it was Satan. I think in life we would probably naturally do this often. I don't know your stories, but up north when we were in Whitehorse for 17 years, it gets cold. Have you ever driven a vehicle and you're like, it feels like you're off-roading? Because the tires are like not round anymore, it's a bit square. You know, again, what is going on? I first moved there, I thought I wrecked my car and I was just driving down like the main road. But what happens at night at minus 30, 40, 50, if you don't plug your vehicle in, it ain't turning over. It's like, we're not going anywhere today. And you're like, Satan, I can't get to church now because my truck won't start or something, right? You blame Satan. I'm like, no, you can't blame Satan. I remember when we used to take school buses from Whitehorse down to History Maker in the spring. Well, it wasn't spring up north. You know, it was freezing out. So we had to actually plug the bus in. We took this huge thermal tarp, put it over the engine, and put an electric heater underneath of it just to keep the big block engine of the bus warm so that you could wake up in the morning and turn it on and get out of there because it was so cold. And if you didn't do that, we've done that a few times. Oh, Satan won't let us get to History Maker. You start blaming Satan. Well, come on, it's common knowledge. If you don't do that, you're going to end up in trouble. I remember we were in Anchorage, Alaska, in a 15-passenger van. And so we got to the conference, we got to Alaska, we got to Anchorage, had a great time, wonderful time. We're trying to go home. We're trying to get the kids back to school. Well, Satan was at work. We got into the 15 passenger, nothing. The fuel pump had gone. $1,000 later just to get out. They're American too. And so you had to get them back to school. The kids were like, I don't know if, I think God's keeping us from school, or, you know, whatever the reverse angle is you want to do that. But we often just blame things and situations like, oh, the devil's winning right now. My health, oh, the devil, he's winning right now. Like, no, let's understand the story here. So we've got to understand why he can make that statement. And so we don't give Satan credit here, but we realize what's happening in the story. So let's kind of go there for a little bit. We're going to have to find some time to dissect it. In Corinth, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church, so he's a great distance away. It says it's about maybe a 2 weeks journey, and that feels like a long time. But in the north, we're like, we drive all over the place, so it's not a big deal. 2 weeks away. All right, so he's quite a distance away. He writes this letter to them that will be read in a home church, that there's possibly house churches in Thessalonica for the Thessalonians. So they would pick up his letter and they would read it to the people in this house church. Now, we're going to find out in just a second, I'll show you. What he would say in the letter was pretty important because it was a pretty political, it was a hot topic. He couldn't just start blaming people. Well, you know, Susie, the city official, kicked us out of town. This other guy beat us. This other guy stoned me with rocks. You wouldn't say that out loud because somebody would get arrested. So he had to be very careful in the terminology that he used. Now, the Apostle Paul's not some wimp. We know him. He's like, he's bold and he's not afraid of anything, but he does have common sense. There are certain things he's like, I want the gospel to go forward. I'm not here to all of a sudden just cause all this discord and that kind of stuff. So he's very selective in what he says. So he doesn't use specific names of people, of situations that he was facing that was keeping him out of there. We know this because in Acts chapter 17, let's read a little bit of that. So Acts chapter 17, verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. This is when Paul is kind of in town. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed at Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Jason's house is in Thessalonica. It's probably where the scripture was read that we're reading here. So it's very important to understand what was said. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world, you know, it's all, okay, just totally blow it out of proportion, have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They have defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, this one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond to let them go. So there's just chaos going on. And Paul's right in the middle of this. He's trying to write to them and help kind of wrestle through this. And so verse 17, let's just look at just a few angles of this. It says, define Caesar's decrees. See, in that community, their devotion was to Caesar. The coins had Caesar's face on it. Everything they talked about was in devotion to the emperor Caesar. You know, you don't mess around with that kind of temple. And then they would say another king. So they were saying, you're not going to serve Caesar, then you're going to serve this Jesus guy. Well, that's like a death penalty. Man, you don't talk bad against, man, you remember in the Old Testament, you remember seeing movies, people would do something against the king. Man, it was a death penalty right away. So they're saying, we got to be careful, again, terminology. These people are blaming the Apostle Paul. Like, you're trying to go against, you know, the government of the time. In verse 18, it says, and when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Now, the city officials were kind of like, you know, we got the mayor, we've got the city councilors. So these people were in authority. And they were saying, you know, this is bad for our city. We got to get these people out of here. Sometimes there was, you know, 3 to 7 different city officials, almost like we have today. Verse 9, they made Jason and the others post bond to let them go. So to postpone was almost like to just appease the people, right? The people are ticked off. Like, there's this guy, there's these things going on in our community, we don't like it, we gotta get him out of town. And so they make them pay some money, like a penalty, like a slap on the hand. They didn't give them the capital charge, they didn't hang him. The Apostle Paul got stoned to death so many times, they could have had him beheaded, could have all these things done, but they just made them pay a penalty. So you can see that there's tension in Thessalonica. There's this tension with the Thessalonians. So Paul's very careful in what he says here. So you can see that when he says Satan was at work, well, yes, Satan was at work because he was stirring people up to go against what God was doing. And so that's why he was given that statement there. Let's read the rest of Acts so we can understand the story of how Paul was not in town. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, he went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. It's a great thing to do. You should examine everything that comes across the platform in your own Bible and study it for yourself. You want to make sure it's the truth. Many of the Jews believed, as did other number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews of Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they too went there, aggravating the crowd and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, probably down to Athens, which we would read about in Acts chapter 18, probably down to Corinth, as we read in Acts chapter 19, with Silas and Timothy. They stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought them to Athens and left them with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join them as soon as possible. So do you see how that tension that was around that community, Paul just kind of says, like, the enemy was at work. The enemy was stirring up crowds of people, and he just left it at that. Now, if you were just to read that as like a one-liner, I'm going to preach on just that one verse about Satan had the authority to stop the Apostle Paul. Like, we can get off on a tangent. We can get way off of Scripture. We can get way false doctrine. But we've got to stay on what the truth of it says and the whole story. So did you get a taste of that, the reason that was said? So we don't give authority and permission to Satan to do certain things, or we feel like Satan never has authority in our own lives, or he has the right to things, or he can stop us from things. He actually can't. God has the ultimate authority. Only God would ever give authority. Remember in the Old Testament, we would read about the book of Job. The devil asked God, is it okay if I torment Job? And God gave him permission. Now, that's a whole other sermon, but that's the only time he's given permission, in a sense. So in your life, we allow him to have permission too often. We give him too much authority too often, when we have the authority to be free. You know, when we took communion, I was just moved in the spirit just thinking about that. Because Jesus died on the cross, you're free. And so often, we just forget that. I know that we go through seasons of life where we're like, I'm not feeling very free right now. I know there are seasons physically you're like, I'm not feeling very healed right now. You're feeling like, I'm kind of broken up in my mind right now. But all for a season. It's only seasons we go through. And that's just things that God is refining in us. We've been learning this morning in our Sunday school class, in our Bible study with The Bait of Satan, John Bevere. If you're missing out on this, I'm telling you, you want to get in on this action. It's brilliant stuff. It's that we go through seasons. And as we go through those seasons, we persevere. We don't give up because we know that there's something better ahead of us. I want to go down that tangent just for a second. So let's keep dissecting this, verse 19. For what's our hope? Our joy. What is your hope? Like, what is joy? Where do you find that? Or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. Is it not you? Are you and I not the glory and the joy that Jesus died for? He didn't die for trees. He didn't die for buildings, for crying out loud. He died for individuals, in Jesus' name. Now, the crown in which we will glory. Again, understanding context and culture when that was written. There was like Olympics, there was big games back then. And so you would win a nice crown. Now it wasn't golden. I mean, I don't think they had that kind of money back then. It was just kind of these crowns. crowns were just woven. And I'm going to show you some pictures in just a second here. They were just woven different kinds of leaves from different kinds of trees or whichever kind of vegetation they had there. Jewish people sometimes use such crowns figuratively for their future reward. I will put this on in thoughts that I'm going to win this thing. Now, Paul's reward, again, is in the believer's perseverance in their salvation. Listen to what John says right near the end. I mean, it's put in there just before Revelation, but John, 3 John chapter 4, or sorry, chapter 4, there's no such thing as chapter, there's verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That there's the apostles, all these wonderful people that we read about or who have written books to encourage us. There's my greatest joy. When we find freedom, when we find maturity, when we find the truth and we walk in that. That's what brings them joy. So when we think about this crown, when he says that the crown, the victory, the victor's crown, what that's speaking to, because at that time, these kind of events were happening. There was the Olympic events and there was these Greek events. And so I've got these slides here this morning to show you how glorious they were. You're thinking, oh, I really want to win that. You know, you're like, you know, our soccer team this year, I was coaching was my daughter's soccer team, so that was pretty awesome. And we won the gold medal, and it was like, the gold, you know, like it was awesome. And then I look over at my son, Emmanuel, oh, they won gold too. So it was like this golden experience. Like if I was given that thing, it'd be like, what is this piece of junk? You know, I remember at some point the kids in school won. It was made of wood. We called it the woodle. You know, you won the woodle thing. It's like this isn't even cool. Or you won the participation medal. Everybody got one. You're thinking, it just doesn't have the same, you know. And so when you won the wreath too, I won the gold wreath. You're thinking, or this wreath, you won the race and you get this little wreath put on. And you're thinking, today I'd be like, all these needles, this pine needles like sap on me. So that's what the Greek one looked like. This is what the Olympic one looked like. Oh, it's the olive branch. So there's some historical, you know, that makes, oh, olive branch. Okay, now we're talking biblical stuff here, right? The olive tree's on my head now with, you know, and when you get hungry, you know, olive, and you have a little snack after. You know, why would you want to win that? So when they talk about it, though, the people understood that. They understood the crown, what that represents. You're the winner. It's golden. It's brilliant. So I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's the biggest fish. You got the biggest fish. You got the biggest mushroom, or I don't know what it was. 1.4 pounds. That was a pretty big one that we found the other day. Or whatever it looked like. It was the best. The best of the best. So it's the joy. It's the hope. It's this crown that we could win. So when the Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians, just again, visualize like you know Olympics. Think about what it says here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games, people understood this. He was speaking a parable, so they knew what he was talking about. Goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown. That won't last. Well, those pine and olive things wouldn't last like a year, man. Like, and this golden, the olive branch that my great-great-grandfather won over here. You know, like, what is all sawdust now? It's worthless. They get a crown that won't last, but we do get to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't want to run like a man running aimlessly. I don't want to fight like a man beating the air. No! I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. I'm going to run well. I'm going to compete well. See, do you see that? Almost like a trainer, kind of training. He's discipling and mentoring Christians. That's how we're going to fight. That's how we're going to train. He uses the analogy of like an athlete's physical discipline. He's got to be deliberate. He's got to train well. In a boxing match, it talks about here is like we don't just punch at the air like, oh, this is gonna work me out. This is gonna be good, great. So when you get in a fight one day, oh, my hand, bro. Like, no, like, you fight. You actually fight. You know, punch me in the stomach. So when I get punched in the stomach in a fight, I'm not going to lay down and cry. Like, you beat the body. And the rules back then were, like, the only two rules were, like, you can't gouge the guy's eye out, and you can't bite him. Those are the only two rules. Everything else was legal. And I just thought, holy smokes, man. Like, this is a backyard, you know, scrap, man. So those were the only two rules for boxing. And the Apostle Paul's saying, they would spend months, sometimes a year, preparing for the one fight. What do you and I do? Are we preparing for? When Satan shows up on your door one day, are you prepared for that so you can easily respond? Because you've got authority and because you've prepared yourself. Same way with the race. We prepare ourselves for that race. So when we look back to the scripture, which spoke to me so clearly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you and I? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Do you understand that? I hope that makes sense now when you read that. It's like, oh, we're the glory, God's glory. We're his joy. We have his crown on. And so, just kind of a quick recap, because I like sports. I used to be a long-distance runner. Yeah, I don't know. It was kind of an individual sport. You kind of like, either you're going to win or you're going to lose. It's on you. And I had just had a great time. Remember those points in the race where you're like, oh, you know, you're waiting for that second win, third win, fourth win. You're just like, I don't know if I have anything left. Your legs are telling you, you're done. You know, you're not going to go another step, but you just keep pushing. And so for you and I in life, there are times when you're going to be running really fast. You're like, oh, God is good. Everything's good. I feel great. There are going to be times when you're going to be like, I need a second wind. There are going to be times when you're going to go by, which I need right now. You're going to go by the, you know, at kilometer 1 or 5 or whatever, like they're just throwing water at you or, you know, Gatorade. You're going to need to stop and take a drink. There's going to be times when you're near the finish line, you're like, oh, praise the Lord. We don't know when that day is. Each one of us, God knows our time. Don't rush that, please. Don't hurry that one along. But there's times when we're going to need help. And there's times when we need to be helping others. Yeah, I've seen so many of those races, they're historical documents now, where somebody falls or somebody gets hurt and they stop. They say the Olympics and the medal's not even worth me just coming alongside somebody and helping them finish. So important as we walk together, as we race together. So wherever you're at this morning, again, you might be one that's doing really well. You're thinking, I'm doing great. God's on the throne. Everything's wonderful. Then be a blessing and encourage others. You may be at a point in life right now where you're physically burnt out. You know, you're not running anymore, you're crawling. You may have stopped to take a break because you're like, this is a tough race. And you can just ask for help. Ask God for help. God wants to help you. God is there for you each and every moment of every day in Jesus' name. So let me pray for you this morning, Father. We thank you for the truth of your word. Oh, Lord, as we hear your truth, it just encourages us. It speaks to our inner being. God, we need more of that, just more and more of your truth, Father. God, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. And Jesus, you said, it's better that I get out of here so that the Holy Spirit can come. So thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us. Father, we need more of your Holy Spirit. Father, wherever we're at in life, I know you've got a deeper work. We're not finished. We're never finished. Help us to deal with whatever we're facing today. Help us to not worry about what's happening tomorrow. Thank you that you're with us today. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to run well. We want to finish well. Help us to persevere. Help us to push forward. Help us to keep going. We need your help in Jesus' name. Amen.